Let me invite you to be seated. Our Old Testament lesson, you'll notice the whole service is jumbled up a little bit. And one of the reasons is just sort of how we wanted to structure and kind of finishing the last of the 12 tribes today, the tribe of Benjamin, the youngest of the sons. We wanted to finish this entire series that we've been going through this summer with this. And so our Old Testament lesson from Deuteronomy 33, this is the blessing that Moses, the man of God, pronounced on the Israelites before his death. He said, "The Lord came from Sinai and dawned over them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran. He came with myriads of holy ones from the south, from his mountain slopes. Surely it is you who love the people. All the holy ones are in your hand. At your feet they all bow down, and from you receive instruction. The law that Moses gave us, the possession of the assembly of Jacob, and about Benjamin he said, 'Let the beloved of the Lord rest secure in him, for he shields him all day long, and the one the Lord loves rests between his shoulders.'" This is the word of the Lord. So Jacob's blessing, though, was a bit different. Jacob's blessing was a bit different. This one sounds good that Moses is giving us. But Jacob, about 500 years or so before, when he's on his deathbed, this is what he says about his youngest son, Benjamin. "Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning, he devours the prey. In the evening, he divides the plunder." This is the youngest son of Jacob and Rachel, and so we typically think of him as the sweet young boy. And maybe he was early on, but certainly not later on. And certainly the tribe that he fathered and that now we see in the time of the judges and the whole season of kind of Moses taking the people into the promised land, that whole group of people, that tribe that came from him, Benjamin is a wolf. These are warlike people. These are people with a warrior's heart. And they were known for being warmongers at their worst and warriors at their best. They were known as training fantastic swordsmen. Fantastic swordsmen. You may remember the judge Ehud. Ehud was a left-handed man, which nobody was left-handed back then. If you started to grab things with your left hand, they tied up your left hand because the left hand was only used for touching defiled things. For example, if you needed to wipe yourself, you didn't wipe with the clean hand in that culture. You used the left hand. That the left hand was the dirty hand. Everybody was right-handed. Now, we know that that's not the best way to go, and you need to recognize this earlier. That's not how they worked. You always shook hands with your right hand. You would never greet somebody with your wipe hand. Ehud, though, hid the fact that he was left-handed. He still trained as a left-handed swordsman, and it made him savvy, and it made him effective. And he's from the tribe of Benjamin. He's got the swordsman skill anyways. The problem with Benjamin is not only did they exhibit kind of a military might, at times it got the best of them, and they were ungodly in their pursuit, especially of revenge. There's a moment in Gibeah that is a classic moment where Benjamin almost loses their whole tribe because their warlikeness became more like warmongering. Scripture shows us that there were four other great heroes of the Bible besides Ehud. There was Saul, who became the first king of Israel. Saul was a terrific warrior. He was unbeaten in battle for a period of time. He was what typified what Benjamin could be, and he was one of the greatest warriors of all Israel until his later demise. But that had nothing to do with his sword fighting. It had nothing to do with him physically. It had everything to do with his heart. See, when Saul lost his faith, when he lost his heart, when Saul lost the integrity that God put in his life, that's when he lost it all. Not because of the physical stuff. It was the stuff going on in here that messed him up and why God chose David. Now, later on in the Bible, when the Jewish people are in exile, this is a moment in time where the Jewish people begin to face a possible Holocaust. One thing the scripture reminds us is what happened during World War II with the Holocaust and millions of Jews being killed. This is something that's repeated itself in history, and the Old Testament reminds us that Satan is always after God's people. And the classic example is during the time of Mordecai and Esther, also from the tribe of Benjamin. But instead, they use this kind of warrior's heart. They use it to be brave and courage, and they protect God's people. They stand up for God's people, knowing that they could be put to death. But they have this warrior's heart, this courageous spirit, and Mordecai and Esther become the saviors of Israel. And then later on in the New Testament, we learn about the greatest missionary in history, the Apostle Paul, who was, as a Hebrew, was named Saul, probably after King Saul, one of the best known, most famous of the tribe of Benjamin. And since Paul came from Benjamin, to call your son Saul meant he was going to be a leader, maybe a future king, maybe a future rabbi, who knows? And so he had this name Saul, and he didn't take the name Paul until later when he started to interact with Roman cultures. So he took a Roman name, Paulus, or Paul, which is a derivative of his name, Saul. When you hear Paul write these words, "I have fought the good fight," I want you to remember that he's from the tribe of Benjamin. And the tribe of Benjamin knows a lot about a good fight. And Paul has this warrior's heart. You see the warrior's heart when he's at his worst, and you see the warrior's heart when he's at his best. He has a warmongering heart when he's persecuting the early church. He's ready to go after them. He's ready to do it violently. He's ready to slay them if he has to. A great persecutor of the church. But that same warrior's heart is shown later on after his conversion. He comes to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and God uses that. He doesn't back away from Paul because he's got these sins in his life. He says, no, I made you this way for a reason. And that warrior's heart is also going to give you the courage, the savviness to take the gospel to all the known world. And Jesus, during his lifetime, maybe had 300 followers. The Apostle Paul, the churches he started converted thousands. It's the reason the gospel went to Europe. It's the reason we're sitting here. It's because God saw something in this warrior's heart that was good and could be redeemed and could be used. And if you ever want to read through his epistles, read through some of the book of Acts, read what Paul was up against. He wasn't afraid of any of that. It's because he had the heart of Benjamin in him. He had a warrior's heart. He was a wolf who used it the right way. He was a swordsman of the soul. I like to say it this way. If you're a Benjamin kind of person, be a soldier, but be an onward Christian soldier, okay? Be somebody who's a swordsman of the soul, not somebody that cuts open somebody's gut. Now, all these tribes, they teach us valuable lessons about what it is, what it's like to follow God. They all teach us this. But so does Jacob. And the father of the 12 tribes, I think, has something to teach us as well. And so I want to focus on Jacob as we close this series today. First off, the thing I want to look at is Jacob's death. The Bible tells us that when Jacob was dying, he called all his sons in, and he wanted to give a blessing over the sons. And it says that Joseph in particular, maybe because he had not seen his dad in years until they finally came to Egypt and they had that reunion, it says that Joseph threw himself on his father, and he wept over him, and he kissed him. And then Joseph directed the physicians in his service to embalm his father Israel. So the physicians embalmed him, taking a full 40 days. And I want you to focus on that, for that was the time required for this type of embalming. And the Egyptians mourned him for 70 days. I want you to focus on that as well. First off, Jacob was mummified, which is super cool, right? Yes, it's super cool that that's in the Bible, because we know that somebody who had gone through this embalming for 40 days, that's how long it took to make a mummy, which is something they only did for the royal family. This isn't like normal treatment, normal burial in Egypt. This is what you did for Pharaoh. And this is happening now to Joseph's father. So tell your grandma, there's mummies in the Bible. My pastor told me so. But it's also a lesson about death and burial. As a pastor, people ask me all the time, what does the church allow? Like, do I need to get embalmed? I need to have a coffin? Is it okay to get cremated? And you know what? Our church body speaks to none of that. We care far more with how you live your life and what kind of faith you have and what kind of life and faith you're leaving behind. The legacy you leave behind, that's what's critical for us. That's what we do at the funeral. Whether we're going to stick you in the dust, whether you are already made into ash and dust, I mean, it all goes in the same place and all gets mixed up anyways, and we're trusting Jesus to put you back together the right way. So if you ever wanted to know what happens 6 feet under in a coffin, eventually, from dust you are and to dust you will return. That's what it is. That's what it is. So the church doesn't really have an opinion on that, and the only story we really have about this is Jacob. Now, this isn't normal Jewish practice that Joseph is allowing for his father. This isn't normal. This is Egyptian. But Joseph goes along with the flow because he knows how you bury them, that doesn't matter. What matters is the legacy. So follow your conscience, of course, on any of these kind of decisions. And if you go meet with a funeral director one day and you're trying to make these decisions out, go with your conscience. Your church, there is other churches that have all kinds of opinions on what you do. We do not. We care about your faith. We care the legacy you leave behind. And it's clear here that Jacob's legacy is one that wants to be a blessing for his sons and specifically their faith in God. That's what Jacob's about. Second point is 70 days. They only mourned for kings in Egypt for 70 days. Only Pharaoh gets this treatment. Nobody else. Only the death of Pharaoh merited this. And when all of Egypt went into this common mourning, it tells us, for 70 days, this is what it was like. First off, everybody was required to tear off your garments. Number two, all the temples were shut down and there were no sacrifices allowed. For 70 days, nobody went to church. Nobody went to temple. They kept no feasts. They put clay on their heads. They wore uncomfortable underwear. Now, you think I'm making that up, but it's sitting there in scripture, and I don't know why. But when Pharaoh dies, you shall wear uncomfortable underwear. They were required, the only songs they could sing, they were required to sing two sad songs specifically every single day, and that was it. No singing, no music for 70 days except for the two required sad songs. They ate no meat. They drank no wine for 70 days. They did not take a bath for 70 days. All of Egypt. They were not allowed to sleep on their mattresses. They maybe could sleep on their beds. The Bible's not real specific about some of this, but I found out from Egyptian history, they were not supposed to sleep on their mattresses of hay or any of that, not use the linens. You were supposed to sleep uncomfortably. You could wear no perfumes. This includes Pharaoh and his household. When this was happening, when the whole country was in mourning for 70 days, you couldn't even wear perfumes to cover it up. No ointments of any kind, no jewelry of any kind for 70 days. The source for this is Diodorus Siculus. He writes all of this in his treatise of world history. He wrote this in the first century BC. And it's the oldest thing we know of any of Egyptian history. We know the archaeology we've dug up, we found these mummies, we know a little bit about that. But he's the guy that gives us the facts about what this looks like. And when we compare what we know from scripture to this, it's making a big point. Joseph was a big deal in Egypt because everything that happened to his father was as if Jacob was Pharaoh himself. And let me make another point about that. Egypt was supposed to be their enemy. Egypt was the superpower of that day. Egypt was the kind of place that had no love for Hebrew people until Joseph showed up. And there's something about Joseph and his integrity. There's something about his commitment to God. Something that no matter how you tried to knock him down or hold him down, His integrity and his love for God and his faith, his hope for the future, it just came out. And it didn't just change his family and protect his family. It did all that. But it literally changed a country. And just a lesson for all of you. When God designed you, he designed you for something beautiful and special for a purpose. And you have not realized what that is. You are not living that out. Because we're sinners. And some of us are really failing at the thing that God has dreamed about for us since he came up with us. And I know sin gets in the way, and I know sometimes it's mistakes we've made, and I know sometimes it's what the world's done to us, all that stuff. But as you sit here today, you need to realize there are very few, and Joseph's an example, who actually lived up to his potential. And the biggest key is because God won his heart. That's the biggest key. Now, there's some other things along the way, other disciplines he had in his life and things that we need to learn. But just to all of you, whoever you are today, in God's eyes, God's dream, God's spirit's trying to push you there, you can be so much more. If you know nothing else from the lesson of the 12 tribes, learn that. Another scripture. This is Genesis 50. Continues, says, Joseph went up to bury his father, and all Pharaoh's officials accompanied him. Whenever scripture says all, pay attention. It means all. It means everyone. The dignitaries of his court, all the dignitaries of Egypt. This is a royal funeral. Our only point of reference as Americans, our only point of reference maybe is a presidential funeral procession, if you've ever been to one. If you've ever been to one, you start to get an idea of what this was like for Jacob. Now, I remember I was serving a church in South Austin, and it was when Lady Bird Johnson, when her motorcade went down, and it passed by in front of our church on 290 in South Austin. It was making its way to Johnson City, and that's where the burial was going to be. They had the service in Austin, a big church, and then it made its way, and it went right in front of the church I was serving that Sunday morning. And this thing was happening, and so in the middle of the service, instead of like doing the prayers of the church and everything, I said, hey, everybody at Mount Olive, right now, actually, church is going to be happening outside on the driveway. And I want you to go out, and I want you to pay your respects to Lady Bird, and I want you to pray, and just pray. You can look to our bulletin and pray the stuff there. That's fine. But also pray for our country. Just pray for our country. Our whole country is mourning today. Our whole country is remembering, and Texas in particular. You know, we love our Texas presidents. We love their wives. Let's just go outside and let's just be a part of this country that God has given us to serve within. And we went out there, and we were out there about 15 minutes, and it was massive motorcade. Not for a president, just for the wife. Massive. And we came back inside, and everybody told me, Pastor, that was the right way to use part of our hour that we get to worship God. They'll never forget it. They'll never forget it. And I think, like, praying for your country and praying for our leaders, it means something a little bit different when you're saying, hey, we're willing to take church out there if we have to. We're willing to take church out there, and we'll be the people of God out there. So when you pause, when you think about it, that's something important. Here's another thing I want to point out. This is verse 15 and verse 18. When Joseph's brothers saw that dad was dead, they said to each other, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us? Like, maybe the only reason we're still alive is because dad was still alive. And like, Joseph was always trying to show off in front of dad. So maybe now that dad's gone, maybe he's just going to have us all killed. So his brothers came to him, they threw themselves down before him, and they said, we're your slaves. And Joseph's like, what? Did you think I did all this? Do you think I did all that forgiving stuff? Do you think so that you could just be slaves to me? Is that as far as it goes? And here's a lesson for all of you. Forgiveness does not always equal a relationship. It is possible to forgive somebody who's wronged you, but the relationship's never really put back together again. And in Christ, when we talk about the forgiveness of sins on the cross, Jesus doesn't just stay on the cross forgiving your sins. Jesus does something about repairing the relationship. That's what the resurrection part's about. That's what the Easter part's about. And we need to remember that in our own relationships in life, that sometimes you can forgive somebody And you could say, well, I forgive him in my heart. I just don't think I can talk to him. But what God really wants, what Joseph's able to do is say, oh, you're willing to be slaves. You don't think we fixed any of this. My brothers, we got to do some more work then. Because I didn't just want to forgive you. I wanted you to fully be my brothers again, my family again. He said, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? That's not my role. That is not my role to decide your fate, he says. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is being done now, the saving of many lives, which is a powerful scripture. There are a lot of people that want to not give you the things you're worth in your life, who maybe even want to do harm in your life. And God is saying, God has a way of just coming back in, and Joseph sees it, and he's talking about this. God has a way of redeeming this stuff. God has a way of just turning it around. This is the moment where Joseph makes sure he's not going to be bitter, he's going to be better. This is the moment where Joseph realizes, I'm not going to hold on to the past stuff. I have no need for any of this. I want the relationship, and this is what it's worth. One last thing I want to share with you. This is Moses' blessing. This is our scripture for today. Moses' blessing says this. This is Moses before he dies. Remember, 500 years. This is 500 years after these boys were alive or so. So we're now talking about the tribe. We're talking about his descendants. We're talking about like what they became. And Moses says this about him. Let the beloved of the Lord rest secure in him. In Benjamin? Yeah, the beloved of the Lord is going to rest secure in Benjamin. For he shields him all day long. And the one the Lord loves dwells between his shoulders. That's interesting. What are the shoulders of the tribe of Benjamin? I've looked at a map. The answer is Jerusalem. Jerusalem's right on the bottom of Benjamin, between Benjamin and Judah. And a little bit of Jerusalem is found in both, but predominantly it's in Benjamin. So that's where the shoulders of Benjamin is. You can look it on a map and you can see where it is. And right across the border, just a couple miles away, is another town. It's actually in Judah, in the state of Judah, the tribe of Judah, and that town's called Bethlehem. And in Bethlehem, that is where the sacrificial sheep were raised by the temple shepherds. I say temple shepherds because some shepherds had a bad reputation, but not the ones that took care of the sacrificial lambs. Now, these were more like a priesthood. These were holy people. This is the place where Rachel, after she died, this is where Jacob buried her. He buried his precious wife at this spot in Bethlehem where the temple sheep would be raised. Right outside Jerusalem in Bethlehem. And he built a tower for her. It was called Rachel's Tower. Later on, it became known as the Tower of the Flock. And in this tower, these sacrificial lambs, unblemished lambs, would be raised for slaughter. But they had to be unblemished. And so what you would do is when they were born, you would take them in the tower, you would swaddle them in cloth, and you would place them in the manger. The feeding trough, yep, you placed them there so they wouldn't thrash about, get cuts on themselves, and then not be worthy to be used in the temple. Fast forward a little bit. This is where Jesus, when he's born, he is born here in this manger. Why did the shepherds know where to look? Why did the shepherds know where to look for something that was swaddled in cloth and was lying in a manger? Because they know where the manger is. It's in the Tower of Rachel. It's in the Tower of the Flock. It's in the place where these sacrificial lambs would be. This is the Prince of the Peace. This is why Benjamin's protecting this one. This is where the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. When you read this passage, I want you to be thinking John 1. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Lord loves, the one the Lord loves will dwell between his shoulders. Now, people today, they're obsessed with genealogy. Obsessed with genealogy. They do DNA testing. We want to know where we're from. And I want you to know, by and large, I think this is really cool. I think it's really cool. And it's, sometimes it's even shocking. Like, I am what percent? What? Yeah. Okay. It's neat. And we need to know our past. So much so with our spiritual genealogy. You're Christian people, but you come from a spiritual genealogy. And that's why we need to know the Old Testament. That's why we did this series. We studied the 12 tribes because Christians need to know our spiritual genealogy. You know yourself when you know your story, and you got to know the whole story. You're going to know more about the diseases you might face one day when you do some of this testing. That's why it's important. Know your history. Know where you come from. And a part of the Christian story, a major part of everything we believe and everything we do, is Old Testament. Now, throughout this series, we've had a lot of different little interactives that we've tried to do. We had the banners, and we had the prayer requests, and we said over a few weeks, we wanted prayer requests to go up on one. And some of the prayers were going to be prayers of thanksgiving. These are the joys that God put in my life, and I want to pray thanks to God for that. And then the other half, these were going to be prayers that we were praying because it's like, oh, this is the stuff that I need God to help with. A little later on in the series, we passed out little wooden business cards of sorts, and they were blank wooden business cards. We passed them out to y'all, and we said, all right, write down on here something in your life you wish you could change, a sin that just keeps getting in the way and you want it to be different. And everybody started to write those. And then the next week, we put them on the cross that was up there, if all of you remember that. And there was like a representation that we wanted you to think about. Of course, we're not re-crucifying Jesus, but it's just a reminder. When you think about the wooden cross that Jesus was crucified upon, and the Bible tells us he died to take away the sins of the world. I wanted us to think about that with these wooden cards of what sin of mine, when I look at the cross, I'm saying, Jesus, you did that for me, and you specifically did that for some specific things that keep getting in the way, and I want that to change. And so we put those on the cross as a representation that it's our sin that killed Jesus. It's our sin that Jesus is forgiving, and it's our life that he was raised to life for and to save. We didn't leave the cards on the cross. I asked our staff, hey, please take those down, put them in a bucket, because I want to do something with them, and that's what I want to show you. So if you would, let's take worship outside. This way, specifically. Let's take, right out here.